This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
Today we read from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is the word of the Lord.
You know, Quinn listens to one podcast. I listen to a lot, too many of them. But she listens to one of them. She listens to this podcast called Dave Ramsey. I've listened to Dave Ramsey. I have all sorts of feelings about Dave Ramsey. I have all sorts of thoughts about Dave Ramsey. But it's been really helpful for my wife and frankly, through her to me. And with all the thoughts that I have about Dave Ramsey, there's this moment when you're listening to Dave Ramsey that really, it really doesn't matter what thoughts you have about Dave Ramsey. There's a moment when you're listening to Dave Ramsey, if you've ever listened, who's ever listened to Dave Ramsey? Almost all of us. There's a moment when you're listening to Dave Ramsey, again, whatever thoughts you may have, where there's somebody on the call who used to be wildly in debt and now they're not in debt anymore. And they do this thing called the debt-free scream. You ever heard the debt-free scream? It really doesn't matter whatever thoughts you have about Dave Ramsey, because when you hear the debt-free scream, all of your cynicism sort of goes to the side, because you're listening to the sound of somebody who was in debt and now is free. And when we worship God together, I rarely would have considered that I would have applied Dave Ramsey to worship. But I feel it necessary to say for all of us present, when we come to the living God and worship, and we have all sorts of feelings about God, and we have all sorts of feelings about worship, and we have all sorts of thoughts about church, all of it really doesn't matter when you hear people scream, they have been freed by God. And so the sound of God's people worshiping, friends, is beautiful to God, and it should be beautiful to us because it is the sound of liberated people who are no longer under the power of the devil. So you have permission to scream appropriately here. You have permission to be liberated and freed and worship God. Tonight we're going to talk about the sower and the soils. Not the sower and the seed, as maybe your Bible translation has as its subsection, but the sower and the soils. When you read the history books on moments in the history of the church, when the church has undergone, well, you and I might call it church renewal, when the church has been renewed by God, when the church was dead but came alive by the Holy Spirit, when you read the history books on revival and moments in history when the church has just been renewed by God, you find in reading all of these books that almost all of these stories of the church being renewed have one thing in common. Almost all of them have the same dynamic at work, and that is that at some point, whenever God renews the church, there is a dynamic and element of prayer involved. And that is that whenever God's people pray, and they get serious about prayer, not sort of this peripheral, you know, notion of doing it from time to time, but whenever God's people get serious about praying, it turns out God actually comes near to people who seek him. All the renewals and revivals in the history of the church have all come because God's, on some level, because God has interacted with people who have gotten on their knees and been present to God. And there is no way in the world, friends, for us to create our own resurrection story. There's no way for us to renew ourselves. The only way to be renewed is by the living God. And the only way to be renewed is if we depend on the living God. Prayer actually matters. On February 5th, I'm gonna invite you to come, and we're gonna spend an evening together. We're just gonna pray, Monday evening, February 5th. We're just gonna pray. We're gonna pray. We're gonna get on our knees here. We're gonna make some coffee. We're gonna have some Bibles available, and we're just gonna pray, and we're gonna intercede to God. We're gonna pray. For those of you that are interested in just praying for our gatherings, our services, listen, I need prayer when I preach, because there's times I need the Holy Spirit to know, to tell me what I'm supposed to say. I know that we would pray to God, that God would lead us and shepherd us in our times together. Ann Liggett's going to be leading a time to pray at 4:30 every week before we gather together. If you want to come and pray at 4:30, come and pray. If you want to pray when we're done here, come over to the wall. We're going to have the prayer wall over here. Come over and pray. A prayer wall. If you need people praying for you this week, our staff, we take all of our prayer cards that are brought up here. There was a prayer card this week from last week. We prayed it as a staff. There was a prayer that just hit my soul on such a deep level. It was just this prayer of somebody saying, and you may be here today, and I just want to acknowledge that God is with you. But just the prayer was, God, would you teach me how to read so I can do my job? I was reminded as our staff prayed for that person that there are people present in our midst that are bringing requests that are life and death for them. Bring your request to God. He listens. So let's pray right now. In fact, would you pray with me? Would you pray with me? God, we gather together. We gather now in the name of Jesus, and we want to hold up not just what's going on here, but we hold up what's going on across the world, and we want to pray, Jesus, tonight. We want to pray for Iran tonight, God. We want to pray for the people of Iran this evening. We want to pray for the church in Iran that is exploding right now. There's a revival in Iran, and we pray in Jesus' name that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, every knee will bow. We hold up Iran, God, we hold up the Middle East, God, we hold up parts of this world where there's strife and pain and difficulty, and we pray, God, bring peace and goodness, but also may the sword of truth cut to the hearts of people. And Jesus, reveal yourself to people in dreams. And we want to pray here for in Portland, and we specifically and strategically want to pray for our city to be a city of justice, and we pray against the wily ways of the devil. And we pray, Jesus, that the city of Portland would be known as a city of joy because of the grace of Jesus, of a whole city that's tasted the goodness of God and done the debt-free scream. May our city cry out to you, Jesus. I want to pray to you, God, for anybody in the room present, any addicts in the room present tonight. And I was specifically just feel led in my spirit to pray that for any addict in the room who's given in to the spirit of resignation, that there's no change possible, that nothing can happen. And Jesus, God, the Father wants you to hear him tonight, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, and you can always be set free. Come to him. Come to him. Come to him. Break bondage. Break the chains, God. And even in our midst this evening, if there's anybody present who just feels so distant from God, they sense you here. They sense you here. In Jesus' name, amen. One last brief announcement before I continue, and that is that this Thursday begins our Foundations class, and if you are interested in wanting to go deeper in your knowledge of God, the Bible, theology, we do this class called the Foundations class. It's 10 weeks, super in-depth. You're going to walk away really equipped with some good stuff, and if you're interested in that, we have a few spots left. Sign up in the back, the Foundations class. We'd love to have you. Please let us know. I'm going to ask if, Stephen, could you put this thing up here? This represents, hi, by the way, my name is AJ. If you're new, we're really glad you're here. This little kind of phrase that I've put up on the screen represents, it represents a lot of prayer and a lot of effort. And what this sort of statement, sort of reflects is what we are believing, is our future as a community. Theophilus exists to be formed into the image of Jesus for the sake of others. This image of being formed deeply into the character and the ways of Jesus, that we would think the way Jesus thinks, that we would worship the way Jesus worshiped the Father, that we would be like Jesus. And not only just being like Jesus, just for the sake of being like Jesus. It's not just about becoming the image of Jesus, being formed in the image of Jesus so that we can say that we look like Jesus. You're going to notice that the second part is for the sake of others. And there's an importance to that. And that is that no community of faith should ever orient themselves to become like Jesus for some kind of just, I want to do this for me sort of thing. That the reason that we want to become like Jesus is so that we can serve and love the city the way God has created us to serve and love the city. As we've kind of thought about this, which is going to be, I'm going to be talking a lot about this. And if you don't have it yet tattooed in Hebrew on your forearm, I would encourage you to do that because we're going to be talking about it a lot. Get a bumper sticker. Do what you need to do. Memorize it because we're going to be doing it. You're going to hear a lot about formation. Because friends, if we're going to be a community that can help bring the good news of Jesus into parts of the city of Portland that we want to, we are going to have to go as deep into Jesus as we know how to. And have to. There are four elements of this that I just want to identify. There are kind of four dimensions. Well, what is it? In what ways are we being formed by Jesus? And I want to identify four very simple ways that I think that we are being invited by Jesus to being formed. One would be that we'd be theologically formed, and that is that God would form our minds, the way that we think. The way that we think, the way that we think about God matters. Ideas matter. What we think matters. Theologically be formed. That we would be spiritually formed. And that would be that we would be are formed in our hearts. So our heads and our hearts would be formed in the way that we worship God. That our relationships, relational formation, right? Formation of our hands. That we would learn how to love others around us by extending ourselves. So we'd have theological formation, spiritual formation, relational formation, but we would as well be missionally formed. And that is that the formation of the feet, that we would know what it's like to walk into our world and serve it the way Jesus did. That our whole person would be formed into Jesus, the way we think, the way we worship, the way we love, and the way that we serve. Okay. And actually, those four things are going to be what we talk about basically for the next 4 months, which is going to be, we're going to look at what it means to be theologically formed, what it means to be formed in your heart, what it means to be formed in your relationships, and what it means to be formed into people who are missionaries, as it were. And so when we think about this this idea of formation, I want us to understand that it's not just one part of us. It's the whole being. It's all of us. What is spiritual formation? When we say formation, what does that mean? You're going to find out that we're going to be leaning a lot into a guy named Dallas Willard, who is a guy who wrote a lot about spiritual formation, loved Jesus. He's actually a philosopher at the University of Southern California who wrote a number of books on this idea of spiritual formation. I love this. He defines spiritual formation as this. Dallas Willard says, spiritual formation is a life that is organized around God. Spiritual formation is a life that is organized around God. There really are two ways to live your life. And way number one is that a life in which we organize ourselves around God, we organize ourselves around what God is attempting to do in the world, organizing ourselves around his kingdom, organizing ourselves around his heart, his intentions, his dreams, his desires. That's one way of living, is that we organize ourselves around God. But there's another way of living where we basically organize God around our life. And God essentially becomes a footnote on what we're doing. For example, I hear this quite often. Maybe you've heard this said before, and I'm not belittling anybody that said this. I've said this before, but I've heard said by Christians on occasion something along the lines of, we want to invite God into our story. Right? We want to invite God into our story. We use this language of, God, would you come and be? And the truth is, did Jesus come and live in our world and become a part of our story? Absolutely, he becomes a part of our story. But there's a subtle danger in thinking that God becomes a part of our story, because the story at the end of the day isn't actually our story. The truth is, God is not becoming a part of our story. When we believe in Jesus, we are becoming a part of his story. It's not the story where he's sort of bending himself around what we're intending to do, and he sort of comes you remember the Jetsons? What was the name of the robot that ran around? And Rosie, thank you. Right. Somebody watches that. Somebody here. And we sort of imagine God as Rosie, right? Coming and just sort of following us around and doing what we're trying to do in the world. But being a Christian is not organizing God around our life. Being a follower of Jesus is actually organizing our life around what God is doing. I hear this in subtle ways in our language. We say things like, whatever is your truth, believe in it. What's my truth is my truth, or their truth, or our truth. There's a really big problem, friends, whenever we put anything in front of the word truth other than the truth. Because it's not your truth, it's not my truth, it's not our truth. In fact, to say Jesus is the only way to God, which is something that is orthodox and true, that we proclaim Jesus is the only way to God, is actually to proclaim that the church, we are not the way to God. That it is actually only in Jesus that one can find truth. There is no your truth or my truth. There is the truth. I am the way, the truth, the life. Romans 3:4, let God be true and everyone else a liar. That is Paul telling you, if you don't sit in bed at night and recognize that you're a liar, then you don't get the gospel. We're all liars. And the truth is, the truth will set you free, not your truth. The truth will set you free. I would invite you, even before we talk about this parable for just a few seconds, I would invite you to do this practice sometime this week. And I would invite you to let the Holy Spirit sit with you in this. It may even be uncomfortable. And that is, I want you to find a quiet time this week for 1 hour. And I want you to go through wherever in your house you find candles. And I want you, and if it's a one that smells good, get one of those. And I want you to sit in your room and I want you to light a candle. And I want you to light the candle, and I want you to sit down and open a piece of paper before, open up your journal or something, and I want you to sit there. And before you do this exercise, I want you to say, God, I'm gonna be vulnerable with you. Would you please be present? And just sit down and write out your life. Write out the parts of your life, the disparate parts of your life, your work, your relationships, church, sexuality, your political understanding, like just write out your life. And as you write out your life, just do this. It's simple. Just invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you. What part of my story am I not organizing around you, Jesus? And what part of my story am I attempting to get you to be organized around my stuff? And just subtly sit there and go like this, is this something? Yeah, that's something. And if anything comes to mind as you're doing that, here's what's awesome about the Holy Spirit. He actually speaks and he does stuff when you ask. That's the problem. When you ask, the Holy Spirit does stuff. So when you do it, when you ask, I want you to be ready and sensitive. And if the Holy Spirit reveals something and you go, that this is a part of your life that has not been organized around God, you don't need to feel shame. You don't need to feel any sort of vulnerability or being afraid. I love that when Adam and Eve sinned, did you notice this? When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they clothe themselves with? A fig leaf. Why a fig leaf? Has anybody ever felt a fig leaf? It is a very rough leaf that I would not encourage any of us putting on those parts of our bodies. Why do you think they got a fig leaf? Here's why. Because they didn't go out and get something comfortable. They got what they could immediately get on the spot. Because they were so ashamed, they just wanted to immediately cover themselves with shame with the fig leaf. The minute the Spirit of God speaks to you, don't try to cover yourself. Just be vulnerable. Yes, God, I'm naked. That's right. I've organized that part of my life around myself, not you. Yes, and just confess it. We talked about that last week. When the Holy Spirit comes, just confess. Confess immediately. Confess immediately. There's no shame. There's no condemnation in Jesus. None. Okay. Try that practice. And as we talk about formation, I thank you for leaving this up. When we talk about formation, one of the things that we're going to find that we're going to do a lot of is we're not going to talk about formation in church terms. And here's why. There are 168, did you know this? 168 hours in a week. And we spend so much of our time trying to get the 1 hour that we are in church together to be the 1 hour that we organize our life around God. And the truth is, God is not interested in one out of your 168 hours a week. He wants all of your life. We're going to talk about what it means to be formed at work, what it means to be formed in your relationships, what it means to be formed in your marriage, what it means to be formed in your singleness. We're going to talk about the 167 hours where you're not here because God's kingdom is not satisfied with 1 hour of your week. He wants all 167, the whole life, the whole thing. Ah, I'm getting into it. I'm already sweating. I am so passionate about this. Because I'm convinced, I'm putting the chips on the table, friends. I am convinced that if a church is willing to truly be formed into who Jesus is, you and I won't be able to keep sinners away from the good news. We won't be able to. Okay, in this parable, there are three entities: the sower, the bad soil, and the good soil. The sower, the bad soil, or the unreceptive soil, or the inhospitable soil, or the hostile soil, and the hospitable soil that can receive the seed. Now, let's begin with the sower, because in this story, of course, when we're talking about being formed in the image of Jesus, we got to begin with the question, well, what are we being formed into? And that is, we are being formed into Jesus, not just some amorphous, generalized understanding of God. We are attempting to be formed into Jesus. And in this story, there is an image, as Jesus tells us. There is an image of a sower, this guy, a farmer, he's a gardener, who runs around and he just throws seeds all over the place. This particular farmer, which I, by the way, I find it very interesting in the Bible, that farmer is God. The sower is God in this parable, Jesus tells us. You'll remember this, that when Jesus was resurrected from the grave, do you remember when Jesus comes out of the grave? And one of the women goes to the grave, Mary, right, goes to the grave. And you'll just remember this, the Easter story. Mary comes to the grave and she looks into the tomb and nobody's in the tomb. And she comes back out, and standing out on the other side of the tomb, just outside the tomb, there's this guy. And she looks at the guy, and the text says, John tells us, that she thinks it's the gardener. And by the way, the person who, she wasn't that off, because it was a gardener. It just so happens that Jesus, it was Jesus, It just so happens that the very first image we have of God in the Bible is, what does God do? He plants trees. In fact, the very first image of God in the Bible is God as a gardener. It so turns out that when this woman, when Mary sees the man, she he looks at her. Just imagine these words. He doesn't say, "Hey, it's me." He looks at her and he just says one word. Does anybody remember what Jesus says to her? He just says one word and she knows who it is. She just says, "Mary." Mary. There's nothing like having the resurrected Jesus say your name. Jesus knows your name. He says your name. And I know that you hear him calling you. He says your name. But when Mary sees the guy and she goes, that's a gardener. You go, she's confused. It wasn't a gardener, it was Jesus. It actually turns out that God is a gardener. It's the first time in the Bible he's depicted in Genesis 1. God is a gardener. Here, the gardener is described in the same sort of way. That God is a gardener. He's a farmer. God is a sower of seeds. And it's fascinating, isn't it? In this particular state, this particular story, that the sower, God, is just sowing seeds everywhere. What kind of farmer is he? Well, he's either a drunk farmer or a really generous farmer. And that is that the depiction of God I want you to grasp here is that this is not a drunk farmer. Like at the very beginning of Animal Farm, if you ever read Animal Farm, it's one of the greatest books ever written. It's a phenomenal book. And the first pictures of the drunk farmers just running out and taking slop to the pigs. This isn't a drunk farmer. This is a generous farmer who throws seeds everywhere. And this suggests, if I was to apply this theologically, there's actually a fairly important lesson to be learned in that. And that is, friends, that the depiction of God in this story is not only that God is generous, but it appears as though God is placing his seeds in all sorts of places that don't even know how to receive them. The issue is not the seed. One could go, God doesn't speak to me. God isn't present with me. God isn't. And if we're going to take this parable and take it seriously, the issue is not that the seeds are not good. What are the seeds? The seeds are the kingdom of God. It is what Jesus is trying to do in the world, the word of Jesus. Whatever Jesus is trying to do, that is what the seed is. And the lesson from this story is that the seed is never the problem. The problem is always the soil. The seed, the word of God, that's never the problem. The problem has never been what Jesus is up to. The problem is we don't know how to receive what Jesus is up to. And the lesson of this text is that God is planting his seeds all over the world. Did you know? Seriously, we already prayed for Iran. Do you know where the biggest revival in the world is right now? It's in Iran. Countless of people are coming to faith in Jesus through dreams and visions. Crazy stuff right now. That God, it seems like God is the kind of God, this sort of, he's not drunk, but he's incredibly generous, that's running around and just dropping seeds off everywhere. What does Romans 1 tell us? For although they knew God, they did not glorify God. The truth is, you can know God and not worship God just because God is running around and giving his sense of himself to all things. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes says that the eternity of God has been written into the hearts of all people. Paul in Romans says, Jews and Gentiles alike, through the conscience and the law, have access to God. This is so fundamental for our understanding of formation, because we've got to understand that it is never God's absence or lack of ability that keeps us from formation. Friends, it is our unwillingness to receive what he is doing. That changes the conversation. And I'm going to even push it further. The truth is, everybody, on some level, every single person in the world is being spiritually formed. The issue is not whether you're being spiritually formed. Everyone is being spiritually formed. Going to the mall is an act of liturgy. Friends, when you spend your life living at the mall and just buying whatever you want, that is religious love. That is liturgy. We are all being formed. That's not the question. The question isn't if we're being spiritually formed. The question is, what are we being formed into? And for us, as followers of Jesus, we are not just being formed into being spiritual people. Let me put it this way, friends. This may offend you. I'm okay with it. And it's true. Even the devil is spiritual. I wonder if Satan was here and he'd say, hey, what's your deal? Do you go to church? He'd probably, I am spiritual, but not religious. Even the devil is being spiritually formed on some level, more likely into himself. He's being formed into his own image. We are all being formed. The atheist is being spiritually formed. The Buddhist is being spiritually formed. Everyone is being spiritually formed. The question for us is, who are we being formed into? And friends, for Christians, for followers of Jesus, we are not being formed in some amorphous notion in the sky. We are being formed into who Jesus is, was, and will be. This is critical. And it's critical because, friends, if we do that, and we begin to actually live into the story of Jesus, it's going to bring life to all kinds of people. I've recently been reading this woman, Winifred Gallagher. She writes for the Rolling Stone and Atlantic. She's brilliant. She's an agnostic who writes a lot about sort of belief among agnostics. And she's written a number of things where she talks about how even agnostic people are deeply religious individuals. And she wrote this just phenomenal book you got to pick up called Working on God. And the whole point of this book that she wrote is she's an agnostic who, not a church person at all, but she writes about how, when you live your sense of spirituality all around the self, when everything becomes about you, it doesn't work. And she's lived her life trying to understand spirituality. And she has this section in her book. I want to read this to you. This is just prophetic. Winifred Gallagher, in her book, Working on God, listen to these words. The only way to describe the new phenomenon that I am observing is to coin a new phrase that I am calling spiritual agnostics. We spiritual agnostics have regarded religion as belief in unbelievable things. Our trusted tools of intellect and of learning have deconstructed religious belief in church. But now, after having done that, we are finding that we have inexplicable feelings and longings for something beyond here. We wonder, is this true? Is this all that there is? I've tried to muffle these fearless questions in all the accustomed ways of my life. I've tried love, achievement, stuff, money, therapy. I even tried to muffle it by writing two books on science. But by middle age, I have wearily recognized that religion is the only road I have not taken in pursuing the answer. We are haunted by faith. And what she's, hear her cry. Do you hear her cry? She's saying, friends, that you can be spiritual and just be dead inside. And the issue, what Christianity does is it exposes this raw nerve and it actually comes to the world and says, no. The point is not becoming spiritual. You are spiritual. That's not the point. The thing your heart longs for is not just to become a spiritual person. The thing that your heart longs for is to know the one who made you. To know the one who knit you in your mother's womb. To know the one who can convict you of sin and extend grace. The one who comes to a woman at the well and says, you're forgiven, go and sin no longer. We are all craving for somebody who can speak truth to our lives. She's crying out, friends. That is the cry of my generation. My generation are the spiritual agnostics who want to be spiritual, but they don't want to encounter the truth of God. Friends, we are all going to be spiritually formed, but I assure you, it's my task to tell you this, that what your heart longs for is not spiritualism as some kind of therapeutic make your life better. You are craving to be broken by God's love. You're craving it. Christianity, by the way, Christianity is unique. It's found in every culture. I find it interesting that Christianity is everywhere. It's one of those rare, I think it's the only religion I can think of that has thrived in just about every culture you can imagine. And in this particular story, the image of God putting his seeds in all sorts of different places is a terrifying notion to me, because it actually means that God transcends and goes beyond us. If Theophilus, we're not willing to receive God's seed, God's kingdom, if we're not willing to do it, we can go to bed at night knowing that if we're not willing to, he will find someone else to do the work of the kingdom. I love the story in Acts chapter 10, right? The story of Cornelius, this guy, this pagan Gentile who didn't know God, but he wanted to know God, and he gave to the poor and he was generous, the text tells us, and that he sought God out even though he didn't know who God was. And Peter comes, God comes to Peter and says to him, Peter, I want you to leave your house and go down and find Cornelius. And Peter goes, who was this early Christian follower of Jesus, and he leaves his house off the roof, right? You remember, and he goes and he finds Cornelius, and he finds Cornelius and his family crying out to God. And before Peter can even say a word, the gospel is, the Holy Spirit falls on this pagan family and they all believe. When people read that story, they always assume that that is the story of Cornelius's conversion. And in a sense, it was Cornelius's family all got saved that night. But that story, my friends, is not just about Cornelius's conversion. It is all about Peter's conversion too. Because in that moment, not only is Cornelius' family meeting Jesus, but Peter is meeting the Jesus who is at work in the whole world. Friends, I tell you this, you want to grow in Jesus? I've said this before, I'll tell you again. You want to grow in Jesus? Hang out with people that don't look like Jesus. Because if you're friends, you want to learn in your capacity to love and grow, hang out with difficult people. We've got to stop thinking as a church that it is our job as a church to go to the outside world and go there to try to change the world, to go and make a difference out there. I actually think Christians, our job is not to go out to the marginalized and the outsider to make a difference. Our job is to go out there so that they make a difference in us. Because God is at work in the whole world. It's so easy to live in this little Christian ghetto and we think God is just at work. I got to tell you, God is at work in the city of Portland. He wants to use a church like this. As long as we are willing to go deep in Jesus, friends, he's going to send us in a place we can never imagine. There are so many Corneliuses in the city. And as we begin to engage in these stories with people, we're going to find that God is actually really crazy at work. So there's this sower who's just throwing seed everywhere. That's what God is like. God just is walking around just sowing seeds, throwing it here, throwing it there, throwing it everywhere. There's that. There's the hostile soil. There's the soil. Of course, there's two different kinds of soil. There's the hostile soil and the soil that makes room for what Jesus is doing. And the hostile soil is the soil that can't make sense or doesn't receive or only immediately for a moment makes room for what God is after, right? In this particular story, we find that Jesus says there are three different kinds of soil that make no room for the kingdom of God. He describes them in very clear description. He says these three soils that don't receive are the hard soil, right? What is the hard soil? I would describe the hard soil, the soil that can't receive what Jesus is doing, as the hard soil of cold intellectualism. And that is the person, man, who can critically engage the Bible with deep philosophical, ontological, exegetical thoughts. But the scripture, the truth of Jesus, never goes beyond the mind into the heart. Right. It's the person who, it all stays up here. The shallow heart of emotionalism. Jesus describes the person who receives the seed with immediate joy, but it doesn't last. The shallow heart of emotionalism, that we would not receive just with joy things and get really excited and be infatuated, but that the truth of God would go deeper than that. And there's the crowded heart of overcommitment, the one where there's too many other plants, other commitments that keep you from the one true and good thing. This is the one where that we love our jobs more than we have a heart for the living God. It's the one where we love our children more than we love God, the one where we love our vocation, our ministry, our money. Caring for those things is not bad. The problem becomes when the love of those things distracts from the ultimate. Here's what my point in saying these different kinds of soils. I say those three soils, right? The hard heart of cold intellectualism, the shallow heart of emotionalism, the crowded heart of overcommitment. And I know that we all hear those, and we were going down the list, which one of those is me? And here's the problem. I know for me when I read this, and maybe even for you, our immediate assumption is to think, I am the good soil. And I want to suggest tonight that that's actually a really bad place to begin. And to actually begin in a place of humility and say, God, is there any soil in my life that is not receptive of what you're doing? And to assume that there is, because there is. Don't assume you're the good soil. And of course, Jesus, thirdly, says that there is a hospitable soil, and there is a soil that makes room for what God is doing, a soil that has space for God, has time for God, a soil that's not so crowded out, that there isn't enough soil for this thing to grow, a soil that doesn't just get excited about emotionalism, a soil that's not just cold intellectualism, but a soil that is ready and hungry for what God is up to. This is why I think Jesus talks so much about children. Here's why. When you tell a child something, have you ever noticed that they believe you? Like they always believe you? And how that's really good and really, really bad? And it's really bad because, hi, you guys, good to see you. Our children are serving us communion tonight, by the way. I love children. Children's just simpleness, right? Their desire to just believe what we tell them. And sometimes they believe things that aren't good, and sometimes they believe in things that are wonderful. But children believe. They receive. Just a couple weeks ago, Elliot, my six-year-old son, had a friend over. And I was in the kitchen listening to their conversation. They're both 6 years old. The other girl's 6 years old. He's one of the neighborhood girls. They're really tight. They're really good friends. And I'm in the kitchen listening to their conversations as they're playing this game. And I'm listening. And Elliot says to this girl, this unsuspecting girl, Elliot says to the little girl, he goes, "Hey, have you ever heard of Dave Ramsey?" And she goes, she's so innocent. "No, I've never heard of Dave Ramsey." This is my son preaching another gospel, right, to this other child. So he says, "Have you ever heard of Dave Ramsey?" And she goes, "I've never heard of Dave Ramsey." And I was listening. I was just in my heart, just melting. Oh. And then I'm listening, and he goes, "Do you believe in Jesus too?" It was a perfect evangelistic move too. Right? You start with the easy question. You move to the hard question, the easy softball pitch, and then the transcendent moment. "Do you believe in the ultimate reality of God?" And he goes, "Have you ever believed in Jesus?" And she goes, I was just waiting for her to be just like, because I'm a Portlander, I'm waiting for her to go like, "How offensive you to ask me about Jesus." Because that's what you do that to Portlanders. You tell them about Jesus, and they're like, "How dare you?" Right? So he goes, "Hey, do you believe in Jesus?" And she goes, "No, tell me about him." And my son didn't even know how to explain Jesus. But he goes, "Well, he made you. And he loves you." And he goes, "Can you believe that?" And she goes, "Yeah." My son like led his first convert to Jesus, right? I'm like blown away. And I'm looking at this little girl, you know, did she go home and tell, I hope, you know, all these things, parental things, is she going to go tell her parents? And they're going to be like, oh, you're converting my children when they're playing at your house. All these things. I'm worried about it. But here's what happened. You know what I noticed in that moment is that the kingdom of God comes close to children because children actually talk about what matters and they're willing to believe stuff. And I want to say to you tonight, I'm not a magician. I'm not a magician at all. I'm not a magician, and I'm not here to give you magic spells. But I am here to tell you tonight as we come to the Lord's table, I do want to tell you that Jesus made you, and he really loves you. And I want you to know that if you believe in Jesus, it's not going to fix your life, but you'll be doing the debt-free scream. So I invite you to believe in Jesus tonight. Would you stand with me, please? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we come to the table of Jesus, this parable of the sower and the soils is actually an image of Jesus, isn't it, God? Because Jesus was placed in the ground, and out of the ground came a really big tree. This is the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we proclaim tonight, we believe tonight, that God made us and he loves us. We believe it. And we come to the altar and we worship. We worship the creator who did all this good stuff. And so we come, we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, knowing it works and it's true and it's good and we have life in it, and we come to believe in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you come to the altar tonight, the children are going to serve you communion. And as they serve you communion, if you want to come forward and leave your prayer at the altar, you can. If you want to come and just take communion, you're welcome to do that. If you want to sing, you can. If you want to give your life to Jesus tonight, I'm going to be standing up here. And if you want to believe, you can come. I'll be there with you. Come, church. The truth of Jesus is here. It will set you free. Come, let us taste and see that the Lord is so good.
So as you go tonight, invite the sower to till your soil. Be softened and warmed, you deep thinkers. Be steadfast in trial, you rejoicers. Make room, O busy ones, to receive the gift of the gospel scattered all around you. And in doing so, you open yourself to being formed into the image of Christ, of knowing the one who made you. Go in peace.
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.